So we have been on the subject of abandonment, and we looked at Abram and how that God changed his name. He breathed into him the breath of Hashem, breathed into him, changed his name, changed his nature, and that happened within the context of abandonment. We've been looking at three other individuals, Peter, Paul. We haven't got to Mary. Mary was coming up, but that's who we're going to be looking at, Peter, Paul, and Mary. And the answer, my friend, is not necessarily blowing in the wind. The answer, my friend, is moving with the wind. And that's what we're talking about. We talked about Peter and how that there were a number of things that Peter had to abandon. And then we've been talking about Paul and the difference between abandonment and surrender. Peter abandoned, he abandoned the net. He abandoned the boat. He abandoned some stuff. But when it came to Saul of Tarsus, the issue was not necessarily abandonment. The issue became surrender, because the difference between surrender and abandonment is abandonment is, God, I give it all to you. I'm totally abandoned. Do what you want. Surrender is when one of a greater power confronts you and you have no choice and you lift up your hands and you say, I surrender. Now, God much prefers to operate with abandonment, but he will operate in the realm of surrender if he has to. In other words, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and God is going to get you to do what he wants you to do, and you might as well just quit fighting. And it's much more better to abandon than to have to surrender. And that's what we've been talking about. Paul, or Saul, Saul of Tarsus, he's on the road to Damascus, and that's where he meets Christ, and we know that Christ is still on the road to demask us, just as he demasked Paul of this mentality that he had, because that road Damascus in the Greek means silent is the sackcloth weaver. And we talked about how religion will weave a sackcloth. Sackcloth speaks of mourning, and religion will weave this sackcloth of sin consciousness that causes us to mourn when it's time to rejoice. Are you with me? So, that's all introduction. Christ is still on the road to demask us, just as he demasked Saul or Paul. We talked about his involuntary abandonment, which is surrender. He abandoned his horse. We found out there really wasn't a horse in Scripture. It was just an assumption, and that kind of speaks of your personal ministry. And, when you talk about a boat, Peter abandoned the boat. Talked about the analogy of the boat was his personal ministry. Saul abandoned his horse involuntarily. He surrendered his horse because we looked in the Scripture and didn't find there was a horse mentioned anywhere. It was just an unfortunate assumption. There ain't no horse in the Scripture. And see, when our focus is my personal ministry, it's an unfortunate assumption too. Because see, personal ministry only comes out of corporate environment. You don't show up and say, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a blah, 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 blah. You show up and you commit yourself to fellowship. You commit yourself to a corporate gathering of people, and then your ministry will find you, and it'll find you quickly. And we learned this the hard way in our fellowship a couple of years ago. I got on this kick, we're all going to find out what our personal ministry is, and then we're going to get everybody trained and released in it. And you know where it went? It went absolutely nowhere. Because our focus was wrong. See, the focus needs to be, number one, on him. It's his ministry, and he can do whatever he wants through whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And then when we got our eyes on him, our eyes not just on him, but our eyes on him and each other, because it's the fellowship of the saints. It's easy to get along with God. It's just hard to get along with these other people, when we get our eyes on the fellowship of the saints, then our ministry comes out naturally. See, your place in the fellowship depends on your relationship in the fellowship. If you don't have any relationships in the fellowship, you ain't going to have no ministry. But we like titles. We like to know who we are in the fellowship. Well, just get over yourself. It ain't about you to begin with. It never has been, never will be. So he abandoned his horse. You know. See, we always assume there was a horse there, didn't we? You know what happens when you assume. He abandoned his sight. There again, that was involuntary surrender. And he had to lose his sight to gain his vision. Because sight without vision is an illusion. And then we talked about how the issue is not ability. You know, the issue is perception. That has to do with our sight, has to do with our vision. Because once he got his vision back, then he got his sight back. Or once he got his vision, then he got his sight back, right? So, now we're going to move on to the next thing. See, once Paul received his vision, all of these things we talked about with Paul were involuntary. It was surrender. It was, I give up. You know, he didn't voluntarily surrender his sight. But once he lost his sight, he got his vision, and then he received his sight back. Then we shift gears, and now he's into voluntary abandonment. Okay? Because then the next thing he abandons is his achievements, his beliefs. Philippians 3:7. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Now, what's Paul talking about here? His former things that might have been gains. You got to consider Paul's education. Paul was probably one of the most educated men of his day. He was educated by his mother until the age of 5. From the age of 5 to 10, he studied with his father in the Hebrew scriptures, in the traditional writings. I mean, at the same time, he was a Roman citizen, and living in a Greek and a Roman environment, he received a thorough education in Greek language, Greek history, Greek culture. He was sent to Jerusalem at about the age of 10, get this, to attend the rabbinical school of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the son of Simeon, the son of Hillel. Now, Gamaliel was one of the most eminent rabbis mentioned in both the Talmud and the New Testament. You can find him in Acts 5:24 through 40, and then Acts 22:3. Gamaliel was called Rabban, and there was basically only one of 7 teachers that was called that. And this is who Paul studied at. His education was top notch. And he says of that education, the former things which might have been gained to me, I count as one combined loss. We're talking about how many years? How many years of education here? And he calls it loss. Interesting. Philippians 3, verse 4 through 10. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, if anybody else thinks he's something, well, I got more to brag about than they do. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, we all know what dung is, that I may
win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which... I lost my place. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul, man, he abandoned a lot, didn't he? Yeah. He goes on, Philippians 3:12-14. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. Not that I have now attained this ideal, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, to grasp and make my own that for which Christ has laid hold of me and made me His own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But this one thing I do, it's my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind, straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Paul says, I am not there yet. I did learn something. I forget that which is behind. I press toward the mark. Paul abandoned some stuff, didn't he, man? What else did he abandon? He abandoned his self-life. That's voluntary. Go to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. In Him I have shared His crucifixion. I'm reading from the Amplified. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He even has the, and this is, I mean, this, go to Philippians 1:21. This verse just blows me away. I mean, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, His life in me. Wow. And to die is gain. Acts 17:28, this isn't Paul speaking specifically, and it's not really about Paul. However, it's the same basic idea. Acts 17:28. For in Him we live, move, have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. Paul gave up his self-life, didn't he? Jesus said it this way. If you seek to save your life, the word life there in the Greek is psuche. There's two primary words for life. One is psuche, one is zoe. The zoe life, that's the God life. That's the life of God in us. The psuche life, P-S-U-C-H-E, from which we get our English word psyche. That's the life of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the life that's all about me and my stuff. And don't they know I deserve better? Because it's all about me. And that's not... You know, those of us who stand behind pulpits have a certain amount of responsibility there, because we have said things like, God is here to meet your needs. You know, and we say things like that, and that's, I don't say things like that, but some guys do, you know. Because I know God's not here to meet your needs, okay? He loves you, He cares for you, He wants to see your needs met. He ain't here to see your, He ain't here to meet your needs. He's here to be God. You're here to meet His needs. That's the way it is. But what you'll find is when you begin to meet His need, what's His need? His need is to have a people in His image and in His likeness. It's what He said in Genesis. I'm going to make man in my image and in my likeness. He restated it in the New Testament. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. Okay, same concept. And people in His image and in His likeness. That's what God wants. That's what He needs. And He wants fellowship with that people. See, when we meet His need, suddenly all of my needs are met. Aren't they? Yeah. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. He said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. Lose. Apaluma. It means to destroy fully. Your soulish life, my soulish life, it going up in smoke anyway. We might as well ditch it now. Why prolong it? Why just string this painful death process out? You know, I know there's people that tell me, oh, Doug, I just die daily. I'm like, oh, whatever. You know, you want to die daily, you go right ahead. You know, I died when Christ died. Now I still have to reckon myself dead, but I ain't dying daily. I'm already dead. It's just I have to remind myself of that sometimes, especially when my teenager pushing my buttons, you know, it's like the old man, the beast begins to rise up out of the earth and the sea, you know, and there, right in the middle of North Carolina, the man of sin is sitting in the temple declaring himself sovereign, you know, and it's like, oh my God, it's the Antichrist, and it's in the mirror, it's me, what am I going to do here? Well, it's simple, because Thessalonians says, and the Lord Jesus shall slay him with the breath of his lips. And I just have to slay that old man and say, you're dead, get back down there, you know, quit trying to resurrect, you know. We have the power of resurrection in our hands. We can resurrect Adam, you know. But anyway, Paul died to his self-life, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah, so... Now, I want to talk about abandonment to koinonia. Koinonia. And I've been encouraging our people lately. You know, we use the term a lot, the body of Christ. And we talk about, a lot of times we talk about our local fellowship as the body. And I've been encouraging our folks to, you know, the way you define, one of the things that defines culture is the language, isn't it? The language you use helps to define the culture, right? Music is another thing that defines culture, but language is a big one too. And the way we think about things, the way we label things, determines the way we think about things. And I've been encouraging our folks, not that the body is not a scriptural term, it's a very scriptural term, but I like the word koinonia. I like the word fellowship because it implies something. Fellowship is not just a noun. I like nouns. Nouns are fine, but I like verbs. I like verbs because verbs are action words. And we're a fellowship. And every time I say the word fellowship, you know what goes through my mind? That means it's an action. I need to fellowship. I need to fellowship. And you know the definition of fellowship, don't you? Two fellows in a ship, you know. Two fellows in a ship, they're going to get to know each other, aren't they? Because they ain't nowhere else to go. So that's, you know, and that's the idea. And fellowship, you know, and one of the folks in our church, she said, you know, every time I say that word fellowship, I think it's kind of surfacey, you know, like the fellowship hall at church. And we all, you know, and there's an element of surfacey fellowship that's good, but, you know, but that's not what koinonia means. I'm not thinking the English term fellowship. I'm thinking koinonia, which is then translated as fellowship. Go to Ephesians 3, verse 9. We're going to read about koinonia. Koinonia. Ephesians 3, verse 9 and 10. Koinonia. Koinonia. Yes, Lord. Does this seem... Do I get louder when I get over here? Hello. Hello. Check. Test. 1, 2. Hello. Check. Test. It just seems louder when I'm over here. Okay. I don't know. At any rate...
The lamp behind you that's amplifying everything.
It's the lamp. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. It's the lamp of the Lord. Does anybody have that ringtone? There's a ringtone with, I don't know, maybe it's Verizon or something. It's got this, I kind of like it actually. It's this really interesting music and it says, may the lamp of the Lord shine his light upon. I mean, it's kind of cool. So, okay. You've never heard it? No. Alright. You know, when you have to explain jokes to a... they kind of lose things, don't they? You had to be there. Why is it all of my jokes are like that? Nobody gets my humor. I just like to think of it as so highly refined that, you know, it's... it's an acquired taste. Okay. It's just so few have acquired the taste.
How flawed can we put up with?
It's just so few have acquired. It's like haggis, eating haggis in Ireland. Hidden haggis brains or something like that. I don't know.
Stomach.
Oh, that's it. Oh, that makes me.
That's worse.
Makes me think of IBS. I'm sorry, Rick. Okay, moving right along. Ephesians 3. 9 and 10. Oh, okay. We can't start this. And to make all men see, what is the fellowship? Ah, the koinonia of the mystery. See, we got to get our brains out of the fellowship hall and bring in that, what's that, that jello salad that everybody brings to a... It's that jello salad. It's some kind of disgusting little stuff. I don't know what. Then they throw some marshmallows in it, like the rest of it isn't enough of a mess. I'm sorry, you're probably bringing that tomorrow, aren't you? I'm sorry. You probably already made it. It's in the fridge. Well, that takes three down. Helpings just to make up.
It's not coming down.
My mother used to make this fruit salad every year. I forget whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas. And it's a little god-awful stuff. And it was hard. It was very labor-intensive. It was the bad thing. But it had, like, apples and mayonnaise and some other stuff in it that didn't go together. And there was nuts. And it was like, oh, what is this stuff? Oh, it's like Waldorf salad or something that. But I have tasted Waldorf salad that's good. But hers wasn't. It was just... ghastly, and she makes vast quantities of it. Every year she'd bring it, and it'd be like, oh God. And it'd like go around the table, and nobody had taken any out, and it'd go around the table again. Oh, thank goodness she had had a stroke, and she it didn't always connect. The dots didn't connect that nobody liked her ghastly salad. So at any rate, how did we get on that? Fellowship. Oh, okay. Fellowship hall. This is not ADD, by the way. It's not IBS either, so hallelujah! All right! And to make all men see, what is the koinonia, the fellowship of the mystery? This is what happens when I take a nap in the afternoon. Which from the beginning of the world... Okay, I've got to get serious. This is serious stuff here, so... Okay, fellowship. See, I'm trying to get... fellowship into a different realm in our brain, okay? And to make all men see, what is the fellowship, the koinonia of the mystery? See, the fellowship of the mystery. It's something that's not surface. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This word fellowship, it's koinonia in Greek. Here's what it means. Thayer's definitions. It means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse. It means the share which one has in anything. Participation, it means fellowship, it means intimacy. It is the right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship in fulfilling the apostolic. It is a gift jointly contributed. A collection, see now we're getting into it, a collection, a contribution, and as exhibiting an embodiment and proof of fellowship. Here's what Strong says. It says partnership, that is literally participation, social intercourse, pecuniary benefaction. I love that. Pecuniary benefaction. I don't know what pecuniary means, but I love it. It just sounds good, you know. It means to communicate. It means communion, distribution. It means fellowship. See, fellowship, koinonia, is so much deeper than the fellowship hall. Are you with me? It means a co-joining. It means to intertwine. Are you with me? Participation. See, it's now when he talks about the fellowship of the mystery, and he goes on and he says to make all men see. That wording there, it's photizo. Photizo in Greek, it means to shed rays, that is to shine, to brighten up. I mean, I know people that brighten up the whole room when they leave, you know, that's another story. But at any rate, it means to illuminate, to cause something to exist and thus come to light, to become clear to all. See, that's his purpose here. God's purpose for the church is koinonia. To make all men see, to brighten up. Are you with me? To brighten up, to illuminate the mystery, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. This word mystery, mysterion. Here's what it means. A hidden thing, a secret, a mystery. It's not obvious to the understanding. It's a hidden purpose, a hidden counsel. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Luke 8:10. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries, the mysterion of the kingdom of God, the hidden things, the things that have to be searched out. And see, that is part of fellowship, is there's a whole realm of Christ that I will never tap into until I begin to search it out in peep. And search it out in red. You see it? There's a whole element of Christ that I miss out on if I've just got him in my little likeness of Doug box. Aren't we like that? You ask anybody, what do you think God's like? What they're most likely they're gonna give you a kind of a general description of themselves. Aren't they? Most people, yeah. We've kind of made him in our own image, you know. And see, there's something that needs to be searched out, but you don't get that until it's the fellowship of the mystery. See, and it's not meant to be just a mental, when Paul talks about the fellowship of the mystery, it's not a mental ascent to spiritual concepts. And that is my biggest beef with sonship, third day kingdom, most holy place, whatever box you want to put us in, is we are great on mental ascent to spiritual concepts and we're lousy on fellowship. And it's got to be fixed. It's got to be fixed. See, used to be you could build a church around a particular doctrine, and that's what a lot of churches do, is they build around, well, we have a common belief. We believe in red carpet. So we're all, you know, and I know that Pete believes in red carpet, so that's my bond with Pete is red carpet, you know. And we gather around the red carpet and we discuss how the color of red and, you know, and the different hues of that particular red carpet. And we like our red carpet better than the church down the street because their carpet is actually burgundy. And see, that's it's close, but it's just not enough. We don't really want to... And see... We do those things, don't we? And it used to be, and churches doesn't work like that anymore, I don't think. I think we're shifting gears. Because churches that are built around just doctrines and beliefs, they end up being empty and hollow, you know? Church is built on koinonia, fellowship. You know, there are folks in our fellowship that maybe believe a little bit different than I do.
That's okay.
It's okay. They've been wrong before, you know, but it's okay. Because maybe
Maybe they see a little different angle than I do. But that's okay, you know. And we still have fellowship. Because there's something there. One of our teaching elders, sometimes he and I don't see eye to eye on things, but you know what? It's okay. Because he brings a whole different perspective, and it's a good perspective. Because it's one that I don't always see. But see, that only comes out in fellowship.
Amen.
It only comes out in koinonia. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
Doug?
Yeah.
Can you spell that word that you're saying?
Koinonia?
Yeah.
This obviously is just a transliteration. I mean, it's not... Greek has different letters than we do, but I've got it spelled K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. But you might find it spelled a couple different ways simply because when you're going, it's a different alphabet. You know, so, and you just run into that in Greek, you know. I mean, it's all Greek to me, so. Actually, I do know a little Greek. You know. Got a restaurant downtown and
I know him.
Okay, let's get back here. The fellowship, to make all men see what is the koinonia of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. Which, from the beginning of the world, has hidden in God. Oh, now that's sounding like something, another scripture that I have read in Colossians. Colossians 1, 26 through 27. The mystery which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and men, but is now revealed to His holy people, the saints, to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mysterion, which is Christ within, and I like the way the Amplified Bible says, which is Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. And see, we never will get that as long as we're just making mental assent to spiritual concepts. Oh, we'll think we got it. Oh, yes, brother. I can exegete and expound on Colossians 1, 26 and 27. But ask me to have real fellowship with somebody, and I'm like, well, man. Yeah, see, it's not about... God has cloaked this thing. He's hidden it. And He's hidden it within koinonia. It's the fellowship of a mystery. It's not an intellectual thing. It's the koinonia of the mystery is found within God's people. Kind of quiet in here. See, it's hidden in God. Isn't that what it said? Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. But see, what else is hidden in God? Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now this, it goes on and it talks about the manifold wisdom of God, doesn't it? To make all men see what is the fellowship, the koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus, to the intent now that under principalities and powers and heavenly powers might be known by the church the manifold wisdom. What is this manifold wisdom of God? We've got to look at that. Manifold wisdom. The word manifold. I can't say this thing. It's a big word in Greek. Here's what it means. Much variegated. Marked with great variety of colors. Of cloth. Or a painting. Much varied. Manifold. Now, is that a picture of the fellowship? Or what? Is that a picture of the body of Christ? Or what? Much varied. Much varied. Do you know? You are an expression of Christ that I can't be.
Amen. Amen.
I'm an expression of Christ
that I can't be.
That you probably don't want to be. You just, that's... said.
It's all about relationship, isn't it? Yeah. The manifold, a variety, it's much variegated. Much variegated. Now, what's the wisdom of God? The manifold, what is the manifold wisdom of God? I mean, we talk, the manifold wisdom of God. It sounds so ethereal and so theological and so, but what is it? The manifold wisdom of God. Well, what's the wisdom of God? We got to figure that out first before we figure out what the manifold wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's the wisdom of God?
Christ is the wisdom of God. What is the manifold wisdom of God? Now I'm beginning to see something. The manifold wisdom of God is not some ethereal manifesto that is written in the clouds in the heaven. No, the manifold wisdom of God is the manifold expression, the manifold Christ of God, which is Jesus the head who has preeminence, but it's us. See, there's a wisdom of God in you that I don't necessarily have. But see, when we come together, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he also said, when two or more of you are gathered together in my nature, in my name, a name speaks of nature, we talked about that. When two or more are gathered in my nature, there I am in the midst. And that does not mean that he suddenly shows up from somewhere else. When we get together, all of a sudden Jesus just, he took the metro and now he showed up at the... No, it means that the two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. The wording is in mesos, and it literally means originating from and emanating from the midst. It's like the two cherubim. It's like here's one cherub. You stay there. Here's one cherub. Here's the other cherub. Here's the picture. There's the mercy seat. Here's the cherubim. Remember what happened? In the midst of the cherubim, he said, there will I commune with it, and the glory of God. And this is the same picture where two or more are gathered in my nature. Because, see, the cherubim were made of gold, weren't they? They were made of the same piece of gold as the mercy seat. Who's the mercy seat?
Jesus
is the mercy seat. We know that from the book of Hesitations, I think it is. It's in the New Testament. It talks about Christ as our propitiation. Where is that?
Oh, that's in
Romans. There we go. I knew that. Christ is our propitiation. The word propitiation literally means mercy seat. That's Jesus. So these cherubim are made of the same gold. They're made of the same divine nature. That's what gold is. And he says, there, as they come together, that's where I emanate, originating and emanating from the midst. That's the picture right there. That's koinonia right there. You got to get closer to God?
Get closer to your brother. I like God. I don't know about my brother, but I like God. God. That's the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold Christ of God. Let's keep going here. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That didn't happen by themselves. That doesn't happen in your prayer closet. Now, it's good to have your prayer closet. I'm not saying ditch your prayer closet. I'm just saying if you spend all of your time in your prayer closet and you don't spend any time in koinonia, then maybe you're a little out of balance. I just don't feel called to hang out with those people. Whatever. Go to Romans 15:26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain koinonia. Oh, here's an interesting twist on the word. To make a certain, in your Bible it probably says contribution. To make a certain koinonia, that's what the word is. To make a certain koinonia for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Ah, so now we're getting even a bigger picture of what koinonia is. How about 1 Corinthians 1:9? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the koinonia of his Son, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How about 1 Corinthians 10:16? 1 Corinthians 10:16. It's going to get even bigger, this picture of koinonia. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? See that? This thing keeps getting bigger, isn't it? How about, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Ghost. Ah, the koinonia of the Holy Ghost. Be with you all, amen. Second epistle to Corinthians, yada yada. How about Philippians 2:1-2? Philippians 2:1-2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any koinonia of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And one mind. Yeah. See, koinonia is an action. It's a spiritual place. It's all about relationship. All about relationship. How about Philippians 3:10-11? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia of his sufferings. I don't know if I like that. The fellowship of his sufferings. You know, a while back I thought about changing the name of our church and calling it the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, see who'd show up. Yeah, we're thinking about a name change, you know, and we are apostolic and we are prophetic, and I thought about, you know, the apostolic prophetic church, but that's too long. We just shorten it, call it the apathetic church. That just didn't quite sound okay. All right, koinonia, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I don't like that. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But see, you ain't going to get no resurrection until something dies. And generally in the process of something dies, you're going to encounter the koinonia of his suffering. Yeah? Okay, let's keep going here. Philemon. Philemon 1:6. That sounds almost Jamaican, doesn't it? Philemon. Hey, mon. Okay, sorry. The communication, that the koinonia of thy faith. The koinonia of thy faith. My neighbor and I, every now and then, we talk about. Pat is my next door neighbor. He's my right hand man at church. Have you met him? Yeah,
I met him.
Yeah. He's as crazy as I am, you know. We talk about, you know, we're going to.
Well, you're on the same street.
That's it. And we. We talk about the. I can't tell this in public. Just a minute. Okay, let's get back here. Caught myself there. So, at any rate, okay, I'll go ahead and tell you. what's the ones I'm thinking of? You know, it's. The Jamaican church, and one of their sacraments is ganja. Rastafarians, man! That's what made me. Philemon. How did I get to Rastafarians from Philemon? Amon. My wife and I went to, I used to win trips and I was in the insurance business. Where did we go? We were in St. Lucia. And you know, I talk to people all the time. So I'm making friends with the Rastafari and the Rastas on the beach. And, you know, and I made real good friends with this one. And, you know, every day he'd come up and he'd say, "Hey, man, you want some ganja?" And I'm like, "Oh, no, thank you. Been there, done that. No thanks." So, at any rate, okay, let's get back to this. Keep that boy on a leash, man. Philemon. Every time I say that, it just comes up. Philemon 1:6. that the koinonia, the communication, the koinonia of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Ho ho! But see, you can't go and do that. You can't do that when you're in your own little corner by yourself. Because to acknowledge the good thing of Christ that's in you, that means I've got to get to know you. I've got to be around you. In order to the communication, the koinonia of your faith, that it becomes effectual by the acknowledging. And see, that's it. We got to acknowledge the good thing which is in each other, in Christ Jesus. How about Hebrews 13:16? Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to koinonia, to communicate. To koinonia, forget not. Too many folks forget to koinonia. Well, it's just me and Jesus. How about 1 John 1:3? 1 John 1:3. I know you're thinking, God, is he ever going to get through all these scriptures? Holy camoli. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that you also may have koinonia with us. Yeah. And truly our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this word koinonia is from another Greek word. It's koinonos, I think is what it is. Here's what it means. A sharer, that is, an associate, a companion, a partaker, a partner. Koinonos. How about 1 Peter 5:1? The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a koinonos, a partaker of the glory, a koinonos of the glory that shall be revealed. I like that idea. To be a koinonos of the glory that God's revealing. Where is He revealing His glory? Oh, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He shall come to be glorified, where? In His saints.
Yeah.
To be admired in all who believe. Koinonos. I want to be a partaker of the of koinonos, not the koinonos, but and not the glory. See, of glory, I think glory is more. It's more personal than the glory. You know, the glory. You put the article in front of it, and it almost makes it sound like a thing. I think glory. It's more personal because it's Christ. That's what it is. What He is, because the glory of God's the nature of God. The character. How about go to 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be koinonos, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That by these you might be koinonos of the divine nature. Paul abandoned fellowship. I think that's where we need to be, don't you? Abandoned fellowship. I'm kind of excited thinking about it, you know? I know having traveled for 7 years before we went to North Carolina, I know the difference. So when we were in Kansas, I mean, we were part of a church, but it was the best thing around, but it was just nowhere near, it was just not where we were mentally, spiritually, anything else. It was a good evangelical church, basically. And we had friends and stuff like that, but there was no deep fellowship. There was not really the point of need, you know. And the difference from that to now, I've got these folks that, man, it's koinonia. And see, you thought it was just Doug that came to talk to you. You are looking at Christ-like fellowship.
Amen.
See, you're looking at Karen and Richard and Megan and Marissa, and I can just go through the name. You're looking at it's the koinonia. Koinonia of the fellowship.
Hey. I think I'm going to stop. Are we good? I think we're good. Amen. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here.
And don't make me say, oh, that was pathetic. Right. Let's do it right the first time. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I am who it says I
have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I am like Paul.
I am like Paul.
I am abandoned.
I am abandoned.
To the fellowship of the mystery.
To the fellowship of the mystery.
I am abandoned to koinonia.
I am abandoned to koinonia.
And I decree,
and I decree,
from this night forward,
from this night forward,
I am going to seek out fellowship.
I'm going to seek out fellowship.
I'm going to seek out koinonia.
I'm going to seek out koinonia
with those who are like-minded.
With those who are like-minded.
And even those who aren't so like-minded.
Even those who aren't quite so like-minded.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen.